beautiful day, isn't it?
Beautiful day.
I'm just thrilled, you know, for us, Resurrection Sunday is every Sunday, every day, but I'm thrilled that the world is still acknowledging, in spite of themselves, that he rose. And it's a great time to share with others the reality of it. Brother John shared a nice statistic for your encouragement. He saw somewhere that 70% of people polled say that Jesus rose, I guess in the United States. I would not have thought that. So from here to here, of course, is a crucial 18 inches to receive that, receive the Lord for yourself, having head knowledge and having heart knowledge. Today we're going to start in John, the end of John 19, beginning of John 20. See what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's just pray again. Our Father, we thank you again for this great, great day to remember the risen Lord Jesus as we do day by day, but in a special way today as even those who may not know him are acknowledging this great fact. So Father, we just pray that what you have for us this morning will be applied to individual hearts. We know that the Lord himself is present. As it says in your word, he walks in the midst of his assembly. The Spirit is moving. We pray that each of us will be open to him as he might show us this or that for our lives. We just give him all the praise and glory. Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
So, I'd like to go to John 19, 28 and 30. We'll just read those three verses and I'll make a few comments. Before, of course, we can talk about the resurrection, we need to know, we need to remember, and of course we do, that he died, that that death for us. These are the last these are the last part of that crucifixion, John, recorded by John. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now, you may know that there were seven recorded utterances from the Lord on the cross. As they were crucifying him, you remember what he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, you remember too, it was recorded in Matthew's gospel that the two criminals, along with everyone else, were mocking him. But we understand from Luke's gospel that that man turned at some point, that that man recognized it really was the King of the Jews, that the inscription over the Lord's head was there. He heard him say, Father, forgive them. He wondered. He gazed upon him. And the Holy Spirit worked in his heart. And he confessed his sin. He turned to the Lord and said, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this is the second utterance then recorded by the Lord Jesus. Today you will be with me in paradise. How wonderful to have that recorded for us. And then the third utterance, as we understand it, was when he looked down upon Mary, who was at the cross, and John, and he said, woman, behold your son, indicating to that John would now be as a son to her. His care for his earthly mother at that time of such suffering again, showing the character, the goodness of the Lord. And then the fourth utterance, in that intensity of suffering, when he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, he was referring to Psalm 22, the beginning of Psalm 22, that prophetic psalm concerning Messiah. And the answer is also in that psalm, verse 3, where he says, because you are holy, speaking of God. And if we were to be with the holy God, he would have to bear our sins on his own, in his own body on the tree for us. There was no other way. So that was the fourth utterance. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course the answer is, because God is holy, and we needed a substitute, a holy substitute, who would give his life as the perfect man to bring us into relationship with God, accepted in the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see here the fifth utterance in verse 28, I thirst, and I'm not sure what this might refer to, but I remember what Luke 16 spoke about when the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man went to hell. I believe one of the first things he said was, I thirst. And I'm just wondering if there's a connection to the suffering of the Lord Jesus for our condemnation and this mention of him saying, I thirst. He just bore and was bearing our sin upon our condemnation upon us. And so I think it's more significant than it looks. And then number six is also mentioned. And in the Greek, when he saw that all was fulfilled, verse 30, in the Greek, it's one word, very dramatic. And I believe this is what some of the Gospels say was the great shout. Finished! Man who's being crucified doesn't die like that. He dies more with a whimper, not with a mighty, triumphant shout. And I believe this is one of the things that turned the centurion's heart to make him see the truth about who was on that cross. And then, the seventh, it doesn't say it here exactly, but it's recorded in other Gospels. I believe it was relatively quietly he said, Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit. It was done, it was finished. And now he called God his Father. Not as the Lamb, the sin bearer, he called him my God. But now he called God his Father again. The work completed that was set forth from before the foundation of the world. How precious is it all? And so now we go to chapter 20, and what we'd like to do, and it remains seen to see if we can do it, there are 10 post-resurrection appearances that are recorded. And we'd like to go to the first one, and you can see me after if you wonder about the order, but it's laid out pretty well in the Scofield Bible with scripture to show how all those pieces fit together. Very busy morning, that resurrection morning. But John 20, verse 11, and we'll just read a few verses, starting with verse 11. But Mary stood, this is Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb, but Mary stood outside of the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of the Lord, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, She turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him away from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You can hardly read this without crying, can you not? Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So, it's so tender, is it not? And it speaks so much of the Lord. Who does he first appear to? This Mary, of whom he casts out 7 demons. And he had her heart, didn't he? Look at verse 11. She stood outside the sepulcher weeping. Oh, he had her heart. And so the question for us this morning, does he have your heart? Do we come to him weeping? What I mean by that is remembering what the cost was for us to be free from sin, to have a home in heaven, to be walking with the Spirit, to have the joy in these songs we've been singing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Do we come to him with that? Not all tears are evil, but we come to him weeping, recognizing all that he is and has done. Does he have our heart? I like the phrase there, she stooped down. She stooped down. When we come to him, how do we come? We come with a humble heart. You have to come with a humble heart. It was quoted this morning in the Lord's Supper that this high and holy one will dwell in eternity with they who are a humble and contrite spirit. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Come humbly to the Lord. And this goes for believers. Now, of course, unbelievers need to come to him for salvation. We need to come with the right attitude when we come to the Lord. I liked what it says here. It's in italics, but I'm going to use it. It says, and looked into the sepulcher, verse 11. And again, just to extrapolate this, are you looking into the things of Christ? Are you looking into the things of Christ? First for salvation, and then to know him. To know him. So Mary gives us a good example here. And of course, the Lord being so tender, how he says her name. There's a nice Christian song written years ago. He knows my name. He knows my name. He cares for us. So a lot of lessons in this little portion. You notice how she didn't recognize him at first, and how often in our lives we don't recognize the Lord or his doings in our lives. I remember Jacob said way back when in the Old Testament, God was setting up a great plan for Jacob. The children of Israel were going to go down to Egypt, become a great nation, the nation that would that he would deal with, and like no other nation, Messiah would come to the nation. And all Jacob could say as this was developing, all these things are against me. But don't we do that? Don't we do that? We who know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't we often say that in our hearts? All these things are against me. It's just the way we are. But let's remember, she didn't recognize him. But when she did recognize him, oh, the joy. And the same with us. When we see that God is working, even though it might be a temporary feeling of setback, loss, and so forth, to remember, God is working, we can rejoice. He's working. And we can't see it, Well, what do we walk by? We walk by faith, not by sight. So that was number one. Now, let's go to, now it mentions angels there. I hope to get back to that later. But let's go to the second appearance, if you want to turn to, in order, Matthew 28. Again, a very precious portion, which hopefully you're familiar with. Now, let's just read the first few verses there, Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, or Sabbaths, actually, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice, O joy, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So, it seems to me, and I could be wrong, he said, There you shall see him in Galilee. But he looked upon the women and he decided to come to them. And again, I think it speaks volumes of who the Lord is. The society of that day didn't very highly esteem women that much. I don't think that their testimony was received in court, such things like that. But the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary first and to the women second. It's such a slander against the Lord when people say Christianity is against women. What a slander. Just the opposite. So the Lord shows here his character, and there's only one word for it when we find out that he's risen from the dead. Rejoice. Rejoice. And I just want to remind us from Hebrews, we've been doing Hebrews, you don't need to turn, I'll just read a verse. It recounts that, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the part that I really wanted to get out. All their lifetime subject to bondage. In mythology, they have this symbol of a Damoclesian sword, you may have heard of it, hanging over a guy's head. That's all of us. Without Christ, the day of our passing is unknown, and it weighs on us because we don't know. And you have no answer to that. It should weigh on you much more. What is the end of these things? Well, the scripture is very clear. One is a life forevermore with the living Lord Jesus, and the other is condemnation without end. The choice is so stark and solemn. May this day be the day when we make our choice, if you haven't made it. There's a little phrase that is very accurate. Born once, die twice. You're born into this world, you die physically, but then there's a judgment. It's called the second death. Born once, die twice. Forever death. Born twice, die once. Die physically, But if you're born again in this life, you won't taste a second death. You'll be with Christ forever. Now, the third appearance is not recorded but alluded to, and that was to Peter. It says the Lord met with Peter, and why would he choose Peter? Well, I think it's probably fairly obvious. If you go to Luke, if you want to, Luke 22, you recall what happened with Peter. Peter, who was very enthusiastic, very zealous. Peter, who, as far as he knew himself, would never do anything against the Lord. But the Lord had warned him. Perhaps, maybe it was pride before pride comes before a fall. I don't know. But he boasted that he would never deny him. The Lord warned him, Peter, before the cock crows. Peter, he showed some courage, if you want to call it. He had that sword in the garden. He slung it. The Lord was with him. Of course, he knocked the man's ear off, which is not appropriate. The Lord healed that man. But after the Lord was arrested, let's pick it up on verse 52, Luke 22:59. He had already been kind of addressed by two people. He said he would deny him three times. This is the third one. And after about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow," referring to Peter, "this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned. This is so touching, isn't it? And the Lord turned, he could see him, and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." Verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. So you can imagine how Peter felt. So the Lord, again, the character of the Lord. He had a private interview, a private restoration for Peter, one-on-one. How precious is that? And again, what's the application for us? Well, we know 1 John 1:8-9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just because he paid for that sin, to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Between him and us, one-on-one, we come weeping for what we are, rejoicing for who he is, and receiving cleansing. Now, the fourth appearance, again, is well known. It's, if you're in Luke, just go over a couple of pages. Luke 24:13-17, and these are the two men at Emmaus, on the Emmaus Road. We'll just read a couple verses. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. Maybe you have a better thing. Anyway, it wasn't that far. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And when they came to pass that while they continued together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden. That means they were restricted. They couldn't see. That they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk," and this is the key for me, "and are sad?" I love the ones that he went to first. There, it says, verse 21, first three words, "But we hoped," we hoped he was the one. They were sad. They thought the cross was the end. But we hoped he was Messiah. So he decided to appear to them look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. My, what a joy that was for them. So, again, how precious it is to apprehend the risen Christ and to understand from the scriptures who he is and all he's done. And maybe we should read verse 30 to 32. And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them, they asked him to come in and not to go on. He took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So I think it's interesting that it was in the breaking of the bread that the Lord opened their eyes. Was it when his hands came out of the long sleeves, perhaps, and they saw the marks of Calvary? Doesn't say. But I think there's a nice application to us as we remember the Lord week by week at the Lord's Supper, that we can recognize him as we focus solely on him at the Lord's Supper. And so often, as many can attest here, our hearts burn with joy as we consider the Lord Jesus without distraction and remember what he did for us. Now, the fifth one, you can just go over to John, if you would, one book over, to John 20. And this is the Lord appearing to the disciples without Thomas being there. And I guess we pick that up at 19, John 20, 19. Then the same day, see what a busy day this was. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now it's interesting, in Mark's gospel, it says that he rebuked them for their unbelief, because others had, others had seen the Lord and they told them, but they refused to believe it. So it's not just Thomas. And so they didn't believe it. He went to see them. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and side. Then were the disciples glad. Now that's an understatement. When they saw the Lord. And then he says, then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father had sent me, even so send I you. So, that's pretty amazing that he made that statement. How did his Father send him? Well, he sent him into this world, and we know the life of the Lord Jesus, that he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He had to ask for a denarius when he was trying to make a point about taxes. He was disesteemed, disregarded, accused of all kinds of things. So what's the point? Well, the point is that, not that we have to have all those things in our lives, but this place is not our home. We're passing through, we're pilgrims. And the Lord wants to use us in a similar fashion that he used him. Of course, his was completely unique. He was opening the doors of heaven. But he's left us behind as witnesses to that great accomplishment. So in a sense, we're continuing in his work, the body of Christ, to be a witness to the world of what was accomplished. So send I you. So I mean, it's a great challenge. Sometimes we misunderstand why we're here. One person said, we are not on a pleasure cruise, we're on a battleship. I like that one. And it happens to us. And sometimes we think we're putting roots down in the sand, so to speak. We're passing through. And our purpose, and there's much to be said for how we conduct ourselves honorably and so forth. We work, we raise families, we have a family, so forth and so on. But we are ever mindful of our position as those who are sent forth telling the story, living the story before the watching world. Now, you're familiar with this, just a couple of verses down, we see the Lord coming back the next Lord's Day, actually, Sunday. And this time, Thomas, by the way, that we'll read it here, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now this is the testimony of the men he walked with, what, for 3 years? With the addition of the testimony of those who had seen him earlier. And this is what he said. So, after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside. That's another Sunday. And Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Notice that. How did he do that? Resurrected body. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, and I think he got down on his knees, doesn't say so, my Lord and my God. So there's lessons here, right? First of all, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Thomas was given a great gift. He had abundant evidence to believe. But like some of us, a little hard-headed, hard-nosed, whatever you want to call it, he would not. And in a sense, God uses it for our edification, because we're glad there was such a character there that would not. Because he who is truly wanting to know, the Lord will show who he is. He'll do it. He's probably not going to do it the way he did to Thomas, appear to you, but if you really want to know, he will show you. And that's the truth. And another takeaway is that the Lord is aware of what we say. That one could really grab a hold of you. In fact, it says in the Gospels that for every idle word, that was brought up this morning too, every idle word we'll have to give an account. It's important what we say. And he hears. He hears and knows this morning. And beyond the words, he knows the hearts. That's pretty amazing. All things are open and naked to him with whom we must give an account. He knows everything. So he tells him to do what he said that he wanted to do. And again, we're so grateful for verse 28. Is there a clearer, as clear passages of who the Lord is? My Lord and my God? heard some silly reasons why people who want to deny the deity of Christ have given for him saying this. He was, like today, when people use God's name in vain, he was using God's name in vain. He says, how silly, how ridiculous. Before the living Lord Jesus, he's going to use God's name in vain? No. He meant what he said. My Lord and my God, as clear as can be. He knew who he was. So that was with Thomas. Now, who's got a ham in the oven? Anyone? We can take a little liberty. Sorry. Just a little bit. Let's go to one chapter over, John 21. I'll just read a few verses. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this manner showed he himself. They were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael, Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. And they cast, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So, a couple of takeaways from this. Now, they knew he was risen. But, so, you maybe put yourself in their position, would they be somewhere in a prayer meeting? Lord, show us what to do now. Come again to him. They either lost patience or something. It seems like a picture of self-will. They were resorting to what they knew in their old life. I'm going fishing. Well, Peter made that decision, and he brought other believers with him to act in self-will. This is how, just as application. But Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And now, the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's supposed to be giving me my directions, and not to strike out on the things that are familiar to you. To submit your plans, your thoughts, everything, you should be submitting them to him. And you notice, when they didn't do that, how much did they catch? Zip. Without me, you can do nothing. So all our plans, even well-intended, are not going to amount to anything if the Lord is not directing them. But when the Spirit is directing us, how much did they catch? Well, they caught a multitude. So our lives will be fruitful only when we submit our will and our direction, our plans to him. And also in that chapter, we should mention it, we said that Peter was quietly restored to fellowship with the Lord. But in chapter 21, as you know probably, he's publicly restored to the Lord. We won't read it now. Okay. Well, we have three more to go, and we shouldn't be too bad. The next one is number 8. Is 500 brethren at once the Lord appeared to, and that's 1 Corinthians 15. We find that out there. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll just read just a couple verses. Well, this also was brought up in the Lord's Supper this morning. Verse 3, for I deliver unto you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. So just a couple of things. The gospel in a nutshell, we know, verses 3 and 4. And it's wonderful to know that this was not some group of people that were taken away by a charismatic teacher, but according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The only Scriptures they had was the Old Testament and Christ Messiah. The Lord Jesus fulfilled those Scriptures. And he will fulfill the ones concerning his coming again. It's not a private thing or a bunch of offbeat people. It was according to the Scriptures, already laid out. Also, it's good to know as well, the same theme, it wasn't just a few. 500 people at once, though some already in glory, they were still alive when Paul wrote this. Many of them still were alive. So the verification, this happened. Okay, number 9. Again, it's in this little portion, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. James, what's significant about that? Well, James was the Lord's half-brother. Now, if you don't know, and maybe for time's sake, you won't turn to it, but Matthew 13, 55 and 56 tells us that the Lord Jesus had at least six brothers and sisters. Two sisters, we think. It says sisters, is plural. And it names six brothers. And one of them is James. Four brothers, a total of seven. And one of them is James, one of them is Jude. And why did he appear to him? Well, you don't need to turn, but in John 7, it's sad but true. But as the Lord was in that household, growing up, he was perfect. And there must have been some kind of a resentment or something, but they refused to believe who he was. And in John 7, verse 3, we read, his brethren, therefore, his physical brethren, half-brothers, of Joseph and Mary. Mary was a virgin, that great miracle, when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus, that Joseph and Mary had children. And so he had his half-brothers and sisters. And in verse 3, his brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart from here and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. That sounds like a reasonable thing for them to say, but they were mocking. Let's keep reading. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So they're mocking him. And so the next verse tells it. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So James, I'm not sure if he was the second oldest or whatever, but later to become a pillar in the church at Jerusalem, very important fellow, has a private audience with the risen Christ, his half-brother. Wow. What a meeting that must have been. The one he didn't believe in. It doesn't give us the details. But he appeared to James. And James went on to serve him and write the wonderful epistle of James. So the last one, the ascension at Olivet, Acts 1. Some people get confused between the appearance of the 500 and the ascension at Olivet. I believe Matthew 28 is the appearance of the 500. There are some similarities to Acts 1. I even heard a guy on the radio who's a very well-known preacher mix up the two. I actually called the station and I said, you better check this out. I don't think he's got this right. Never heard back from him, but anyway. The ascension at Olivet, Acts 1:1-9. Let's just read it. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, this is Luke, by the way, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He always did what he taught, good lesson for us, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard from me. John 14, he promised to send another comforter. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So, we also learn from verse 11 that he shall come in like manner, the angels said. So this is the beginning of the church when the Spirit of God comes and indwells the believers. And you can ask me about this later, but when we believe on Christ, we enter into that baptism of the Spirit. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of that body of Christ. And here, we see the church's marching orders. Verse 8, to go forth in the power of the Spirit unto the ends of the earth. And again, it goes along what was said earlier, that without him we can accomplish nothing. And though all believers have the Spirit of God, we're not always filled with the Spirit. And so that's a daily aspiration we should have, to be filled with his Spirit. So how do you get filled with the Spirit? Some kind of a special thing? Well, it is special, but simply put, it's to yield yourself to him, to have a prayerfulness before him, to make your plans and decisions in his will, is to yield to him and ask for him to be the guiding light of your life daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes minutely. It's not a word, but we'll say it anyway. To have the Lord in control. We used to sing a song in college when we got saved. More and more of Jesus, more and more of Jesus. If I want more of Jesus, I will give him more of me. That's the idea. We are supposed to give him all of ourselves. And then we will be filled with the Spirit. And then we will be effective witnesses on this earth. Okay, and final point is when the angel said, he's going to come in like manner. Again, we don't want to get confused, but it's clear from the scriptures that the Lord's second coming to earth will be a physical second coming to earth at Mount Olivet. And just as it says here, verse 11, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. However, the New Testament also reveals to us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that prior to this second coming to earth is what we're waiting for, the church is waiting for, moment by moment. and we won't go into it this morning, but it's commonly referred to as the rapture. The Lord's going to come, and they're not going to know what happened. They're going to make something up. We were hearing something about it this weekend. What they call it? When people are taken out by aliens, what do you call that? It's not extraction or something like that.
Abduction.
The great abduction.
Yeah.
And it's going to fit in. I don't know if that's going to be the cover story, but when millions and perhaps hundreds of millions of people disappear all at once, and certain religious figures are still here, I won't mention any names, they're going to say, oh, that couldn't be the Christian rapture. That must be aliens. Now, it used to be a joke, but if you listen to the news and things, people are seriously giving heed to these things. And to the extent that people are seeing things, well, there's demonic activity. There was a lot of demonic activity at the Lord's first coming. And it's probable there'll be a lot of demonic activity before his second coming. And that's probably where we're at right now. So let's be wary. Let's take to heart on some of the lessons that we see from Scripture concerning that resurrection day and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. Yes, you see that at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to make his footstool. However, by his Spirit, he is very near and dear, indwelling every believer and walking in the midst of the gatherings of his people. He's not far off and aloof. He's very much aware of all. Let's just give him thanks. Father, we thank you for your Son. How wonderful it is to belong to him. We eagerly await for his glorious appearance. The blessed hope. We wait and we know soon. We believe soon he'll be here and we'll be with him forevermore. Help us then to carry on day by day with his strength and by his Spirit to be his witnesses on this earth. In his precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. May you all have a blessed time. If you've seen family and things today, it's precious, isn't it? And as you have opportunity, if there's any who are not the Lord's, just give them a little reminder what the day is. Remember.